If you have a Bible, I'm going to read from God's Word, Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to read the first 11 verses, and this is the Word of God. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that who you began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you sharing God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.
Well, friends, it's good to be together again. First week in May Mission Month, but also an opportunity to start a new series in the book of Philippians. Joy in Gospel Partnership is our theme this morning. Friends, let me say, there's something very appealing, even contagious, about passionate gospel-centered men and women. You know, Millard and Joy Sleeman moved to Lebanon with their children many years ago to reach the lost, to train and develop Christ-centered disciples, and to plant churches. And during that time, hundreds of people have heard the gospel. Many have come to Christ, and a vibrant church is now being planted that meets even as we meet right here at Ngawi. David and Carol, that we've heard about this morning, moved to an unreached people group in Southeast Asia about 20 years ago. They wanted to love people. They wanted to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to our unreached people group. They immersed themselves in the culture. They learned the language. They understood the religion of the people and have been now loved and valued by the people in their community and by other government agencies as well, as they run the Education Foundation. And God has blessed that ministry, because not only do they help educate people, many people have come to Christ through that. Some have been saved, many have been baptized and added to the church. They're just two examples of people we partner with during May Mission Month. We love, we pray, and we give so that together we might promote the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the nations. And as you picture them at their work, whether it is in Lebanon or Southeast Asia, you've got to be impressed by how amazing they are in their love for Christ and their witness for Christ, how impressive it is. And yet as I look at what they have done, it becomes contagious, because I want to be like them as well. Men and women who change the world, men and women who bring glory to Jesus. Now, the Apostle Paul was such a person. And the Philippians knew Paul and they loved him. See, 10 years earlier, the Apostle Paul had been in their midst founding their church. It was about 51 or 52 AD. 10 years earlier, though, at that time, he had been stripped and flogged severely, suffering for the gospel. 10 years earlier, he had been thrown into jail, into prison, even though he had committed no crime. 10 years earlier, the Philippians had seen God pull together a small group of people and establish a church there in the Roman colony called Philippi in eastern Macedonia. But now Paul is in Rome. He is in chains. It is now 60 to 62 AD. And yet Paul still loved the Philippians, and Philippians loved him. It's a wonderful deep affection between Paul and the Philippian church. And so he writes to them a warm-hearted, friendly letter to a group of people he loved. One writer has said the letter is primarily about their partnership or participation together in the advance of the gospel. And it is this partnership in the gospel that brings Paul his greatest joy. And so this morning, I want to say firstly that we need to rejoice in our partnership in the gospel. The Apostle Paul begins, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people or saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." See, he completes his salutation and then expresses his joyful thankfulness for the Philippians. Note in passing that he calls them holy people or holy ones, set apart ones or saints. And so I say to you, wherever you are today, hello, Saint Mary, Saint John, Saint whatever you are, Saint Brett gathered here this morning, Saint Chloe, Saint Robin, we're all saints. We are set apart ones, holy ones of God, that God has brought together into his people. We are all saints set apart for God's work. Then he says, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I pray, always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now," he says, "being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." So for Paul, prayer and thanksgiving and joy go together as he remembers them. He has happy memories of the people. Now, that's not always the case with missionaries and pastors and their churches. But for Paul, he has happy memories, positive ones. No frustrations, there's no bitterness here. They are mates, friends, brothers and sisters, partners in God's work. But I want you to notice something very special here. Paul thanks God, to whom all glory is due, in front of the people to affirm and encourage them. So he thanks God for them, but he lets them know that he thanks God for them. Well, this morning, you are not in this building. There's only a few of us here this morning. But I see you through that camera. And you can see each other. You don't have to be in the same room to see each other, do you? You know, the people, maybe there are with you, people with you this morning. You can turn and look and see. Maybe a husband or a wife or a son or a daughter. Maybe a friend. And you see them. Brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe you can see yourself seated in our church with the people you used to sit with, maybe on the left, maybe on the right, maybe in the middle, maybe at the front, maybe up the back. Picture yourself, the people you would sit with and worship with, people you'd have tea and coffee with in the hall afterwards, someone who would pray for you and with you. Can you picture them? Can you see them? Maybe your ministry team, that you were part of the welcoming team, or maybe serving in the kitchen, or maybe working kids' ministry, or with youth, or with playtime, or craft, or ESL, or computer club. Maybe the people in your home group that you still meet over Zoom. You can see them, look at them, will you? And give thanks to God for them, for your partnership in the gospel. Now, we Baptist Church, we need to encourage each other in similar ways today. Especially at a time like this when we can't gather together. Thank God for each other. In front of each other. What would that look like? Send a text. Make a phone call. Send a card. Go to WhatsApp and talk. Or go to Zoom. Just don't hug them physically. But send a message to let them know that you thank God for them. For who they are, what they mean to you, and how you are partners in the work of the gospel. I'd love to see hundreds and hundreds of messages go out today, throughout the day, and in the weeks ahead. Friends, as we partner in the work of the gospel, the lost are saved, people are loved, the needy are fed and clothed, and our missionaries and cross-cultural workers are prayed for and supported. A few years ago, I was driving behind another car. I tried not to get too close, because that's dangerous when you get too close, right? And I got close enough to see that it had a lovely sticker on the back of the car, which said, "I love my church." Can you say that? Do you say that? I love my church. I love serving with the people at my church for the glory of God. Why don't you thank God for each other? But what's the basis for Paul's thanksgiving and joy? Well, let me say, it's always about the gospel. The gospel is what brings the believers together. And so firstly, his gospel partnership, verse 5. He thanks God for them because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul founded the church, and the Philippians supported him, continue to support him. We know from chapter 4, verses 14 to 18, that they supplied his material needs. They too shared the gospel, and they too prayed for Paul. And so we need to be doing the same thing in our local ministry, caring for our older folk, our young people, in our mission work, in our kids' ministry, seniors ministry, in our university ministry, and in our overseas ministry through our cross-cultural workers. David and Carol, that we're focusing on today, work amongst an unreached people group that we as a church adopted many years ago to pray and to give, and that God would establish a church in that place. And God is answering those prayers. But you support them by praying and by giving and by communicating. Let me be honest, on Thursday this week, after I looked at our main mission appeal brochure, which lists all the various programs that we are supporting, prayer notes, information, and as I read that, I'd read it a number of times already, I read it again and decided, well, I now need to give. If I'm going to pray for them, and I did that, I now need to give. So I went to our website, went under the give area and pressed the give, found out special a May mission appeal section, was able to then donate some money towards that appeal. That's gospel partnership, isn't it? You give, you pull out your brochure and you pray, and then maybe you write them a letter or send them an email to build a relationship with those that you love. Let me say, a bit of an aside this morning, we're thinking about gospel partnership. I want to remind you that we are partners, not competitors. Why do I address this? I find from time to time that churches and pastors, even missionaries, seem to be competitors. Who's reached more people, that mission agency or that one? Which church is growing faster, that one or the other one? And sometimes we compete. I remember being at theological college, and there was a danger of competing. Who got the A+ in their result? Who only got a C-? I'll take the B's normally. I'm more a B person than an A+. But we always compared ourselves. Who had the highest marks, the best essay? Who would land in the best church after you graduated? Now, there's a danger today to compare our YouTube services. Here we are. I'm speaking to a camera. Who's got the better music? The better preacher, the better set, the better viewing numbers. 200 people, 500 people, 10,000 people. I think we're to be praying for smaller churches who don't have these facilities, who can't really go take the gospel out in these ways. Partner and pray and support one another in the gospel ministry. Don't just compare. Don't put down your church if someone does something better, but partner in the work of the gospel. And friends, during this season, we've been able to bless other churches who don't have live streaming. For example, we've heard from a number of people from the Bega Baptist Church. So if you're a Bega this morning listening in, lovely to have you with us. Even a foundation member from Ngawi Baptist, Gwen Thompson, has been watching our services. Good morning, Gwen. They're without a pastor at the moment. And so we're partnering with them and we're bringing the word of God to them as well. Friends, it's not competition, it's partnership for the glory of God. But secondly, there is confidence in God. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, Paul somewhat digresses now and speaks of God's work in them rather than God's work through them. He says, God began a good work in you, the work of salvation. In Acts chapter 16, Lydia heard the gospel, and Luke writes, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. God began that work. God opens our hearts. We receive the gospel. God will continue this work. He will carry it on. God doesn't give up on his people. And if God has begun a good work in you, he will continue that work. Whether it's COVID-19 or not, God will continue his work to make you more like Jesus. God is not stopped by COVID-19. In fact, I would suggest to you that God can do a beautiful transforming work in your life to reorientate your life and your values and your priorities and your passions because of what we're going through right now. To bring your values and your passions and desires in line with the will of God and the word of God. And friends, God will bring it to completion, he says to the Philippians. He will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And so as followers of Christ, we need to be confident in God who will work in us and transform us and help us and guide us right to the end. I was reading a book called Laugh Again, or a chapter called Laugh Again. I think it was a book by Chuck Swindoll, where he has a series on the book of Philippians. I think pretty much his sermons on that series. And he says this: how do we live with worry and stress and fear? How do we withstand these joy stealers who take away the joy that God wants to give us? He says, let me be downright practical and tell you what I do. First, I remind myself early in the morning and on several occasions during the day, God, you're at work and you are in control. And Lord God, you know this is happening. You were there at the beginning and you will bring everything that occurs to a conclusion that results in your greater glory in the end. And then, he says, and then only then I relax. From that point on, it really doesn't matter all that much what happens. It is in God's hands. He says, I love the story of a man who had been fretting for 15 years over his work. He had built his business from nothing into a rather sizable operation. In fact, it was had such a large plant that covered several acres, he says. With growth and success, however, came ever-increasing demands. Each new day brought a whole new list of responsibilities. Weary of the worry, the stress, and the fear, he finally decided to give it all over to God. With a smile of quiet contentment, he prayed, Lord God, the business is yours. All the worry and the stress and the fears I release to you and to your sovereign will. From this day forward, Lord, you own this business. That night, he went to bed earlier than he had ever since starting the business. Finally, peace. In the middle of the night, the shrill ring of the phone awoke the man. The caller, in a panicked voice, yelled, fire! The entire place is going up in smoke. The man calmly dressed, got into his car, and drove to the plant. With his hands in his pockets, he stood there and watched, smiling slightly. One of his employees hurried to his side and said, what in the world are you smiling about? How can you be so calm? Everything's on fire. The man answered, well, yesterday afternoon, I gave this business to God. I told him it was his. If he wants to burn it up, that's his business. Some of you read that and think, that's insane. No, that is one of the greatest pieces of sound theology you can embrace. Firm confidence in God means that it is in his hands. He who started something will bear the pressure of it and will bring the results exactly as he planned for his greater glory. How could a business burn to the ground be to the glory of God, you may ask? Well, sometimes the loss of something very significant, perhaps something we are a slave to, is the only way God can get our attention and bring us back to full sanity. The happiest people I know are the ones who have learned to hold everything loosely and have given the worrisome, stress-filled, fearful details of their lives into God's keeping. Reminds me a little bit about how we are handling the COVID-19 pandemic. Thirdly, Paul has a deep affection towards his fellow believers. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you sharing God's grace with me. God can testify how long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Defending, confirming the gospel, you sharing God's grace with me. Paul says, as I do the work, God is working through you. Together, we are sharing God's grace. But he says, I have a deep affection for you. Friends, I'm a pastor in a church, and I would hope that I have an affection, deep affection for you. And you would have a deep affection for me, and pray for me, and care for me, and look out for me as I look out for you. And Paul has this relationship with the Philippians. He loves them. He cares for them. He wants to stand with them. I wonder, though, sometimes whether we have that same affection with our missionaries, the ones we will pray for in May, the ones who are part of our normal support level. You may not be aware that we put something like $125,000 out of our offerings that go to support mission. There's another $60,000 or $70,000 we hope to raise in May. It takes it up to about $200,000 that we raise each year towards mission. I wonder whether those workers we support know that we stand with them, that we care, that we pray, that we have a deep affection for them. I hope that we develop that affection for them and they have that affection for us as well. But friends, it is the gospel that needs to be at the center of our partnership. The advance of the gospel must be central to what we do. And we need to beware, because sometimes Satan will throw little hand grenades into the church to bring disunity, to cause tension and division, to cause heartache and confusion. We must not let the devil have his way. We are Christians, we have a mission in life, we are partners in the work of the gospel, and we have good news that the world needs to hear. And may we share it with others, even as we show affection to one another. But secondly, to come to the final part of this text this morning, we need to pray for growth that will glorify God. Paul demonstrates for the Philippians something he prays for them about. He says this, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best. I suggest to you, Paul prays for what is best, what is excellence. What does he mean that your love abounds more and more in knowledge and depth of insight? Don Carson writes, the increasing love should be discriminating. It should be constrained by knowledge and depth of insight. Otherwise, it will degenerate into sentimentality and into a mushy pluralism the world often confuses with love. Some people say, all the world needs is love and we'll all be okay. Is that the Christian message? Well, a number of years ago, I was in the Blue Mountains working in the church and teaching scripture. And some members of the Baha'i faith started to teach scripture in a local primary school. And in their publicity to the parents, they said to the parents in these schools that we're the Baha'i faith, and if your children join our classes, they will hear about all the faiths because we teach all the faiths. Baha'i teaches Islam and Christianity and something else. We thought that was quite a lie, quite deceptive. So we organized a meeting with all the scripture teachers, the Baha'i teachers and the Catholic teachers and the Protestant teachers and so on. And then we asked them what they believed. And we asked them what they believed about Jesus. And we couldn't quite work out what they believed about Jesus, but they clearly weren't teaching Christianity. And after a while, after 30, 40 minutes of conversation, one of the Baha'i teachers simply said, well, isn't the bottom line this, that we just have to love one another? And everyone stopped and people were nodding, well, that's a good thing, isn't it? And then I said, no. I said, that's not the bottom line. You are claiming to teach Christianity. That's not the bottom line. The bottom line is that we are created by God to have a relationship with Him. But we sin and rebel against God and we are under the judgment of God. And Christians, we believe that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, the unique Son of God, from heaven onto earth, where He would live out God's plan, that He would die for our sins on the cross, and that God would raise Him from the dead on the third day. And He claimed to be the only way back to God. And the only way you could find peace with God is to believe in Him and trust in Him and repent of your sins, and you would become a child of God. And that is the bottom line, I said. You see, we're not talking about mushy pluralism or sentimentality. We're talking about bringing true love to the lives of men and women. And if you love someone, you will bring them the truth of the gospel, which means that they can be forgiven and find friendship with God. All religions do not teach the same. Islam, for example, teaches that Jesus didn't die on the cross. Christianity teaches that he died and rose again. They can't both be right. So Christian love will be accompanied with knowledge. The word seems to imply spiritual knowledge, with depth of insight. Normally, the whole idea of a moral perception, that we don't just love, but it's spiritual knowledge. We have spiritual knowledge, and that we have moral discernment and perception, and therefore we love in the way God has called us to love. And when you love like that, you'll discern what is best, which means to test and approve what really matters, what counts from a variety of competing possibilities. And you've had to do that during COVID-19, haven't you? How to spend your time, how to educate your children, how to encourage a struggling brother or sister, how to do church at this time, how to run a small group, how to love your spouse, how to show Christ's love to each other and to your neighbors, how to grow deeper in Christ. You had to seek to discern what is best amongst a variety of competing possibilities. And finally, we need to pray with a long view in mind, says Paul. He prays that the believers will test and approve what is excellent in order that you may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes from or through Jesus Christ. Friends, as you keep one eye on the second coming of Jesus, the day when he will return, it will impact how you live today. It will produce godliness. It will produce a gospel-centeredness. It will produce the character of Christ and the righteousness of Christ. And I think when Paul is asking or praying in this way, he's really praying for revival. You mean the reviving of the church is what I'm talking about, not the outsider, the reviving of the church, doing something new and powerful in the lives of Christians. Because when we live with the end in view, revival takes place. Resentments are dissolved. You can't keep being angry with people. Self-promotion is seen to be ugly and withers away. We lift up Jesus, not ourselves. We are concerned to be holy and pure. We are serious about integrity. We embrace self-denial. We put others first. We learn to love and give of ourselves to others. As we pray that this way, heaven seems more real. Worship is no longer an exercise, but a key characteristic of our lives. Evangelism becomes not only a passion, but much more fruitful, and the list goes on. When you pray in light of the coming again of Jesus, it changes everything. When you're going to meet a holy God, you want to be holy in your character. And friends, the end result of all of this is that God might be praised and glorified. He says, to the glory and praise of God. The end result of Paul's prayer is the glory of God. Friends, the end result of all that we do together is the glory of God, isn't it? Paul prays with joy because of the partnership in the gospel. May we do the same, confident in God, with a deep affection for fellow believers, seeking the praise and glory of God in all things. Amen.